Your good shepherd will speak to you in Psalm 23 again this evening, part 3 of 4, particularly this week, verses 2, the first part of 3, the first and third part of verse 4, and the first and second part of verse 5. We'll have some overlap from the first 2 weeks, but as we're looking at particular parts, as I'm indicating there, we're looking at the fact tonight that your good shepherd protects you. We look at how the shepherd protects his sheep this evening. So as always, we'll read through all of Psalm 23, but those are the verses we'll be looking at, and mainly with the theme of how the good shepherd protects his sheep this evening. Let us now read the word of God, the very word of God, from our good shepherd, about our good shepherd, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we think about how our good shepherd protects us tonight, we want to remember about how dangerous the world is. How dangerous it is for anybody, and then especially the Christian, because now in particular, you have the devil coming after you all to try to kill you. You might revisit Revelation chapter 12. So we want to think about how much we need protection to be encouraged about how much we have it. Philip Keller, in one of the books I've recommended to you, I know some of you are reading it, he shares this story. Or really a collection of stories. He talks about how sometimes when he was keeping sheep, in I think particularly in East Africa, sometimes cougars would get in. And just as Jesus talks about the thief doesn't come through the door or the gate, the cougars never came in through the opening. They always leapt over the walls. They came overnight into the sheepfold where the sheep were, and they had their way with the sheep. He said, you know, they killed some, but they even just seemed to toy with some of the sheep. They just seemed to have fun frightening the sheep and making them run around like crazy. At morning, this is how he'd know that the cougars had been there. At morning, some of the sheep were torn open and badly clawed. Some of the sheep had huge patches of wool torn out from their fleeces. Some of the sheep lay dead with their blood drained out and their livers eaten. And then he says this, yet, despite the damage, despite the dead sheep, despite the injuries and fear instilled in the flock, I never once actually saw a cougar on my range. So cunning and so skillful were their raids, they defy description. See, what he's saying is, we knew the cougars were there because of the damage. But never did I ever actually see a cougar. That's how crafty and dangerous and scary they are, and how terrible damage they can do. He goes on to say this, at all times we would be wise to walk a little closer to Christ. It was always the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, which were picked off by the predators. Now remember, the devil, the scriptures say, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the devil is like a lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't devour his own, they're serving him. He's seeking to devour you. If he can't have you, he at least wants to kill you. Here is what you need to be encouraged with that in view. Psalm 121, God never sleeps. Jesus will not let Satan devour you. There is great danger out there. He does use his means to protect you. But you who are truly his sheep, he will never let Satan devour you. He will never let Satan have your soul. God's guidance will always protect you from dangerous enemies, from sibling rivalry, and self-stupidity. You see, everyone can get you hurt. Everyone can get you killed, even you. Jesus is aware, and Jesus is there. Jesus is here, vigilant, watching over with his rod and his staff. And I remind you of a story I've shared with you either in the sermon series or on a Wednesday night or Sabbath class, I forget. But I want to make sure to think of it again tonight, how the Lord is protecting us, and sometimes we don't realize it until it's over. McMillan shares how he was up on a hill watching over his sheep down in the valley. He had his rifle and he had his shepherd's crook. And he noticed there was a fox down there who was more skillful than any collie dog he's ever seen, which are bred to be incredibly skillful to herd sheep. And this fox was just running them around, getting them all tired out and trying to get them to go into a muddy, swampy area where they'd be stuck so he could eat them. And he said, I watched for a while. And then I pulled up my fingers, and I thought he was going to say he pulled the trigger of the gun, but he said, I pulled up my fingers and I whistled. And the fox immediately took off. He protected his sheep. So God's always watching over. He's always protecting you. Sometimes he lets certain things happen, as he did the devil with Job. But he is ultimately going to whistle and send Satan fleeing, especially as you resist him and you come closer to the voice inside of your good shepherd. The message for you this evening: your good shepherd will always protect you. First, we looked, your good shepherd will always guide you. Last week, your good shepherd will always provide for you. And tonight, your good shepherd will always protect you. Your good shepherd will always protect you from predators. That's the first thing we look at. Your good shepherd will always protect you from predators. That is, those who are trying to come in and eat you alive, kill you, at least maim you. Look at verse 4, the last part. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was an instrument to defend against animal attacks in particular. David talks about how he protected his sheep from bears and from lions, and he would have been using the shepherd's rod. It's an instrument, usually a blunt instrument, with a heavy head, and it's almost like a club. It's ready to just whack a head and crush it. And this comforts the sheep. Philip Keller shares a story when he was working with some shepherd boys in Africa. Said it was really amazing to watch them. They would practice throwing those clubs. They'd get really accurate with it. We can see how David must garnered his ability to throw those stones against Goliath with one shot, because they practiced so hard. They were skillful with it, as the pastor should be with the word, so they could just even before it gets to the sheep. He shares this other story. One time he and a shepherd boy in Africa were lifting up a rock. They were doing some work of preparing the mesa, the table, the flat, you know, the area for grazing, I believe. And when they lifted up a rock, under that rock was a cobra. And without flinching, just smooth as if he was pulling up a weed, the shepherd boy, wham, smashed that cobra's head and killed him. And Philip Keller said, I had a whole new appreciation for thy rod comforts me. It's meant to kill those who would kill the sheep. In that sense, he protected themselves. Look at verse 5, the first part. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He sets up a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Now, this week I think we want to focus on what McMillan says he thinks this is mainly about, a trough. Something that almost serves like a table for humans, something that has legs, a wooden tool that is holding the food up off of the ground. Now, why would that be important? Because if the sheep are eating the food off the ground where they're walking and defecating and other things, mud, bacteria, parasites. And so to keep them from even getting that in the first place, the trough off the ground helps them eat in a clean place free of bacteria. And Macmillan writes this, "The sheep pick up these parasites, these, quote, enemies, and get all sorts of diseases from them, just as you and I do, although we didn't know about it until the scientists told us." And that's the thing. A lot of times we don't realize what's there. And if we eat of it, it's going to kill us. So the Lord lifts us up to eat on holy things, protects us from consuming things we don't even recognize are there. But let's think about also the idea that he's preparing a table before us as a mesa, the flat ground where the sheep feed. Remember again, the shepherd goes ahead to prepare the table, the mesa, the flat area to graze ahead of the sheep. And not only in terms of just making sure they'll have the best food and the best place to lie down, but he also has in view protection. Now, naturally, while they're feeding, he's keeping eye and watch on predators who are likely to be around to try to get some stray sheep. He's always keeping watch, but in terms of preparing, he's preparing it to be a safe place to eat as best he could. So, for instance, poisonous weeds. He learns to know and be able to discern safe things to eat from bad things. One of the reasons people like to work with sheep, one of the good things about sheep, is they can really make ground well when they're being shepherded well, because they eat just about anything, including the weeds. So they eat everything. And they get rid of weeds. And even their own manure and things is particularly good for blessing the ground and growing and as fertilizer. But because they'll eat almost anything, the shepherd prepares ahead the table and gets rid of poisonous weeds. Keller shares about that's something he and his sons would do all the time. Certain time of year, there were certain beautiful shrubs or some kind of a weed, a beautiful flower, but if the sheep ate it, they would die very quickly. Something about it didn't work with their system. So before they put their sheep out to pasture, they'd go out there on their knees all day long, telling stories, having fun, and making what was fairly difficult, tiring work, fun as family time, but they'd pull out all the poisonous weeds before the sheep ever got to the table to eat. So those kinds of ideas, I think, are both favorable in view. But particularly, I think we do want to think about a trough tonight. And the Lord lifts up the food off the ground so we don't end up consuming bacteria. And there's some overlap with that idea with anointing our head with oil. Verse 5, the second part. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil." This is a preventative, or it isn't. It is a medicine in a way. It's an antidote sometimes, but it's also a preventative medicine. Philip Keller shares, first of all, there is what's called a scab season, when the sheep get these weird scabs and get diseased and hurt because of parasites. And you would anoint their heads, their noses, their ears, especially to keep those parasites from getting into their head. The sheep are not attacked by bugs and parasites through their body. They come in through their head. I imagine that's probably true with a lot of livestock. And so, one, the oil on their head protects them from scab season getting in because of the parasites. But he also said this, summertime is fly time. And we know that. Summertime is fly time. And he says, here's the thing, the flies, certain flies especially, are nasty little things that get up into their noses, lay eggs there, the larva hatches and climbs up into their head and burrows into their flesh within their head, causing irritation and severe inflammation. Sometimes it causes infection that even leads to blindness. And here's what happens. To try and get relief from these flies and larvae getting on their noses, the sheep will beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, brush. Sometimes they'll beat their heads so violently to get relief that they'll end up killing themselves. Sheep will run frantically around to avoid the flies getting them, and they'll drop from sheer exhaustion. It can devastate an entire flock. So Keller shares that at the very sign of flies, the shepherd will smear an antidote over their nose of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. That doesn't sound really so pleasant, does it? But the benefit is they immediately have relief. Once it is applied, the sheep begin to feed because they will not eat. One of the things that will cause them from eating is when they're tense. And they're tense and upset when this kind of thing happens. But once the oil is applied to their noses and they're free of the flies, they immediately relax. They begin to eat, lie down in green pastures, and enjoy peace. He also points out, though, that fresh applications were necessary to help the sheep from being really bugged all the time. You know, don't we butt our heads all the time against things? You know, I feel like I'm butting my head against the wall, banging my head against the wall. And what so very often is it that causes us to do that? The little things that we can't get out of our head. And we need our heads anointed with oil, but particularly from the parasites, because remember, Satan is often putting those things in our head. Remember, we learned with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer in the larger catechism that Satan is putting thoughts into our head. We just have to not give them a home there. But, you know, he was telling Judas to do these things. In fact, really scary, Satan enters him, right? So we need an anointing of our heads to protect us from the dangerous predators trying to get into our very heads and get us to kill our very own selves, let alone others. So Christ anoints your heads through the work of the minister with the word of God and prayer and the means of grace. And often, bringing the means of grace to you, ministering to you pastorally, privately. And this is something that's called handling the sheep. Macmillan shares in Scotland, where he was a shepherd, they had these things called fanks, these big, large tubs where they would dip the entire sheep in under it. And it was, they did it a couple times a year because of these kinds of things. Anoint my head with oil. They had to do this to just get them to be safe from all these bugs and parasites that would very often kill them. He said the thing is you'd often have to shove their head under it a couple of times. Doesn't it? You know, he said what would happen is tourists would walk, you know, come by and they'd be very alarmed. What are you doing to the poor sheep? You know, these big burly guys, you know, shoving the sheep in there. And actually, they're very gentle, but it's called handling. And he says it was absolutely necessary to dip them and to force their head under the bath of strong smelling dip several times. He said we had to do it to protect them from the bugs. It's kind of like parents, you know, we have to sometimes force our kids, especially when they're young, to take a bath, you know. It's for their own good. It's, you know, they're going to get dirty. They're going to get sick. It's interesting, this handling of the sheep, much of the handling, the shearing, we'll talk about that later, much of the handling of the sheep doesn't look pleasant. Frankly, isn't pleasant for the sheep or the shepherd, but it's absolutely necessary for their survival, for their health. And this idea of handling is what is called in their country. And he says also in that area, Gaelic Christians would speak about the Lord working in your life. They would ask you, how is the Lord handling you right now? Now think about that. That's how a shepherd handles the sheep. How, is he shoving your head under the water of the word and prayer, even though you don't want it? You know, is he shearing you? Is he bringing you back when you're stray? How is the Lord handling you right now? Recognizing that the good shepherd will handle you, and so will good under shepherds. Another Gaelic phrase they would have in Gaelic, he translates it into English, because it's such a shepherding community, they would have phrases about being a Christian, obviously so closely related to the scriptures. They would say, has so-and-so begun to follow? What that means is, has so-and-so become a Christian? Because sheep follow the shepherd. That's what they do. That's who they are. Well, is the Lord handling you? Are you following him so he can handle you? Philip Keller says this of himself, in times of irritableness, marring my daily Christian conduct for the Lord. He says, quote, what I do in any given situation is to expose it to my master, my owner, Christ Jesus, and say simply, oh Lord, I can't cope with these petty, annoying, peevish problems. Please apply the oil of your spirit to my mind, both at the conscious and the subconscious levels of my thought life. Enable me to act and react just as you would. He goes on to say, and he will. It will surprise you how promptly he complies with such a request made in deadly earnest. He says he really does. You'd be surprised how often you make that prayer. I'm going nuts. I'm butting my head against the wall. I am so bugged. Everything's just bugging me. The littlest, stupidest things. I know I shouldn't be bugged by them. Lord, I can't cope. Please anoint me with your Holy Spirit's oil. Boom. He says, so quickly we'll do that. We just don't really get to that request in deadly earnest often enough. Why wouldn't he do that? He's our good shepherd. That's what he does. Look at verse 5, the last part. Again, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Philip Keller also shares an interesting thought with that about protecting us, this time from the weather. He says sometimes, I don't think of this with Africa, but where he was, there'd be really, really rough winter storms. And some of the sheep would get chilled to the bone. He'd get some of the lambs. He said one shared the story. One time he had three lambs in his thick coat and carried it through the storm, and his body heat kept them safe. And he says sometimes what he would do is he'd take a little brandy out of a flask and give the sheep a little bit of brandy, which would help them warm up, and they'd be like different sheep after that. He says their cute little tails of the lambs would kind of go, you know, not that they were, you know, inebriated. They had been warmed up from being chilled to the bone, where they were probably going to die. And he says he thinks that the Israelites, and what possibly is in view here, my cup runneth over, is surely the Israelites would help their sheep survive the winter chill by giving them a little bit of their wine. So the Lord prepares his communion table from common to sacred use. The bread for the communion table from common to sacred use. And so the Lord fills his holy cup with his wine that will warm you as you come to be with him out of the cold, dark world. He fills you with healthy spiritual food, and he anoints your head with his oil of gladness, for it is so needed. So he so gives it to you, and you can understand why he would give it to you as often as you meet. You see, there are all kinds of enemies that can hurt you. There are all kinds of enemies that can kill you. Predators, small and large, running around you and that can get into your head. Even the weather, the environment you find yourself in. But other things can get you hurt or killed. Even some of your own. The Lord protects you from even some of your own. Your good shepherd will always protect you from one another. That's the next thing we look at. Your good shepherd will always protect you from one another. Verse 5, the middle part. Thou anointest my head with oil. So the oil doesn't protect us only from parasites, from bugs and flies getting into our head. It also protects us from one another butting our heads against one another. Now, this also, I think we would have in view verse 4, the latter part again, your rod and staff comfort me. Again, the rod is also used to discipline the ornery sheep. Staff is often used to draw sheep closer to him so they behave themselves. There's a few different times when the sheep will really end up hurting one another and need to be protected from one another by the shepherd. The shepherd's presence is really what does protect them the most. They behave themselves and get along better by his presence and his working with them. Philip Keller says, first of all, during rut season in autumn, the rams begin to fight. And you know, you see the different nature shows, and the male animals start to fight each other. They want to get their women. The rams will smash their heads against each other. He says, it's so loud as they're wanting to get their mate. The rams smash their heads. It's so loud you can hear the thuds all over the place. And all the time. So he says the shepherd catches the rams and he smears their heads with grease. And then when they come to butt heads with each other, they kind of glance off each other, slide off of each other. He says they stand there looking kind of frustrated and feeling stupid. It just really minimizes the damage. And then it limits the fighting, which minimizes the damage. Much less fighting. Well, there's other examples of how the sheep can hurt each other. There were bad examples in the flock that would often lead the other sheep astray, misleading them away from the good shepherd. One time, Philip Keller shares how he had to actually slaughter one of his most beautiful sheep that he wanted to keep because, you know, she gave him the most wonderful lambs, beautiful and strong. He says the problem was, there were other problems with her disposition that was making it dangerous. Her presence was dangerous for the rest of the sheep. He named her Mrs. Gadabout. I didn't know what that meant, but I looked it up. Looks like some of you know. Gadabout means having the habitual pleasure, being a habitual pleasure seeker. Being a habitual pleasure seeker. And he called this sheep Mrs. Gadabout. And he eventually had to slaughter her for the good of the rest of the flock. And he hated to do it. But see, she was very, very smart. She was very, very attractive. But she was also easily restless, easily discontented, and a fence crawler, always trying to find a way to get out. He says the crazy thing was, is he by far had the best pastures. There was nobody that had greener pastures or better places to eat. But she would always get loose and go somewhere else. What's worse, while she bred fine lambs, she would teach her lambs the same tricks. And she would end up leading other sheep through the same fence holes, down wrong paths into dangerous places by the sea. McMillan talks about it this way. They'd call them bully sheep. You'd have to watch out for the bully sheep. And Keller shares about this idea as well, but McMillan uses the term bully sheep. They would antagonize one another. That's one of the sheep, things that won't let the sheep lie down and rest, is being antagonized. But they would antagonize one another, especially the bully sheep, always wanting to be the big sheep, the head ram. And these sheep, they would come up and they would stand over others already lying down, not causing any trouble. And they'd come by that sheep and, dare I say, you're sitting in my pew. Why are you laughing? Because you know this happens, right? Get up! I'm lying there. I'm eating there. And they'd stamp their feet until the sheep laying there got frantic and ran away. Eventually, all the sheep would be up and running because of these bully sheep that wanted their own way and wanted to be Mr. and Mrs. Big Shot all the time. Probably thought they were very holy. Probably liked to talk about it and boss people around all the time. Keller talks about the same kind of sheep. He says, often an old female sheep had her budding order position. She maintained it by budding or chasing other lambs and sheep from the best grazing area. She'd stiffen her neck and threaten to move them if they didn't move, and if they didn't, she would butt them mercilessly until they did. He said the only thing that worked was his presence, the shepherd's presence would stop the foolishness. They would begin to focus their attention on him, and they'd stop worrying about one another, and they'd have peace. A lot of the shepherd's work is just being in the midst of the sheep, keeping them from butting heads with each other all the time, fighting over often the silliest things. Here's the thing that really at first surprised me and then didn't, and really I think is another way that the Lord protects us from other sheep, in the sense that sometimes they won't help protect us from predators or thieves. They also share, Philip Keller shares, other times, he talked about this a few times in his books, other times within the sheepfold, when the predators hit and were attacking and eating and killing sheep, the rest of the flock would huddle together and just watch it. They wouldn't do anything. They'd just sit there and watch the sheep be devoured. Remember that wolves often are hiding themselves and dressed up as sheep. This is why sometimes pastors may be a little bit protective at first, because they're concerned for their sheep. But how sad that so often the sheep will just watch each other get devoured. They don't think it's their problem. You can see why the church needs her under shepherds. The Lord ordains to have elders and ministers to use the rod of God's word to teach the sheep, to reprove them, to correct them, and to instruct wayward sheep in the ways of righteousness. Not only so they all get along, but they all take care of one another. This is why you need under shepherds, or we could talk about it in another way if you mix the metaphor, as there are some books I've mentioned, and one of you gave me a CD by Dr. Bacon. I didn't get to it as I had hoped. and I didn't get to the book Lessons from a Sheepdog by Philip Keller, but the book I've read a little bit, I know one of you are reading, and you can hear the whole thing I've learned online on YouTube. The shepherd, the sheepdog, is supposed to be the helper of the shepherd and does whatever he says to do. He is just so willing, he's so pleased to do whatever pleases the shepherd. The whole job is to take care of the sheep, to protect them. You see, the sheepdogs or the shepherds, frankly, often have to nip at your heels and keep you following Jesus together in decency and in order and in peace. The sheepdog or the under shepherd is to assist the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, with conflict resolution by guiding you through Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And applying the holy ointment of scriptures upon you to keep you from butting one another's heads, such as, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. So Christ says the second greatest commandment you'll see soon in Leviticus 19 in the morning. Don't bear grudges. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you don't bear the grudge. I'm not sure there's anything that breaks up and divides and destroys a church more than bearing grudges. And the Good Shepherd will protect you from that, using his under shepherds to help you with that. And I acknowledge that one thing I've lamented to the Lord is, Lord, I'm to be your under shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. I'm also a sheep who is sufficient for these things. Christ the Good Shepherd is. He works through his means of grace. See, your pastors must remind you that every sheep matters in the flock. Every single sheep matters in the flock. So every single sheep must be restored, no matter how many times they stray. Your good shepherd will always protect you, you see, even from yourself. And I wonder perhaps if this isn't actually the greatest need of protection. Remember Thomas Watson says, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are our own Satans because we want to be our own gods. And Satan wouldn't be able to do a thing with us if we didn't let him in. Satan has no power over us unless we give him the power. So your good shepherd will always protect you from yourself. And I don't know what you might be thinking, but I say to myself, praise the Lord. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Remember, God is the one who causes you to lie down, and he meets all those needs necessary for you to be able to lie down. He removes fear. He removes hunger. He removes tension and antagonism. He leads you, he refreshes you, literally, with waters of rest. You know, the sheep need rest. You need rest. You need rest on the day of rest. And you need the shepherds to help you get the rest, especially on the Lord's day of rest. Verse 3, the first part, he restoreth my soul. Remember there we saw that the word for restore is repent. It's translated elsewhere in the scriptures as repent. It's God who restores your soul. It's God who protects you by helping you to repent. Remember again 2 Timothy 2, 24 and following, that he would help you, he'd give you the gift of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth that you would be rescued from Satan and the willful hold he has over you. This is protection. He doesn't restore us in repentance. We will die outside of his care. Verse 4, the last part. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Think about the staff again, this long pole with the crook at the end, the curve at the end. It was used to pull sheep, pull them closer. Hey, come here, I need to take a look at you. Something doesn't seem right. He'd grab the sheep, you know, would it be an extension of his arm, practically, and he'd hook the sheep and bring them close to himself. So, you know, a lot of times some of the sheep that need the help the most don't want it. Get over here and think you're out of my grasp, you know. Gotcha, come on. But also the sheep would need the staff. The shepherd would use the staff often to pull the sheep out of bushes. They get themselves stuck in bushes, and they can't get out of them. Their wool is all stuck in the bushes and the twigs and the thorns, and the shepherd has to get them out of there. But it's not so easy to get in there to get them out. So he extends the staff in there and hooks the sheep and helps pull them out of where they can't get out. They'll obviously die there alone. Also, the staff is used to reach down and pull them out of water. Sometimes the sheep get themselves stuck in water. They can't get out of the water. I heard the story once of a sheep, I think it was a pregnant sheep, had fallen over in the water and couldn't get out and was drowning itself. And so the shepherd uses that staff to grab the neck. And, you know, these big animals, you know, just as you're supposed to rescue someone drowning, not by jumping in the water with them, the lifeguards teach us, but throwing something to them and pulling them in. That's the idea of what the staff is used to, reach out and pull the sheep out of the water in a way that the shepherd also maintains his safety so they don't both get killed. Also cliffs, the sheep get themselves stuck down on cliffs. Little, you know, they see a little patch of grass and they can't get up once they get down there. They should have stayed where the best stuff was. So the shepherd uses the staff to hook them and help drag them back up to safety. And this is why it comforts us. When the sheep experiences this enough or sees it in others, they learn to realize the staff is here to help me. I mean, play on words there. The staff, the pastor's here to help me. And, you know, it's not so pleasant to get, you know, pulled by the head and neck by the staff necessarily, but he is trying to save my life. You know, and I'm the one that got myself here, and he did try to tell me not to go there, yet he comes to get me. And the staff is the tool, and so the sheep learn to be comforted by it. Even the rod, because sometimes a good whack is what we need to get ourselves in order. There's a term that's very important to understand with this cast sheep, or I think costed sheep. They all talk about this. This is, besides straying sheep, which one of the shepherds says, I spend about 50% of my time going and getting stray sheep. That's like 50% of what I do. But then there's this idea of a cast sheep. Sometimes, because of the fact that they've strayed, sometimes they can do this to themselves in the pasture near the shepherd. A cast sheep is a sheep that is on its back, and its legs are flailing. It just can't do anything. It can't get itself back on its feet. Or it may not be on its back, but it's in a certain position where its legs have been stretched out, or it's on its side. It can't get its big body up on top of those feet again. And of course, it's going to die like that. A cast sheep will die if it is not rescued by the shepherd, helped to get put back up on its feet. This is a lot of what the shepherd does, because the sheep are very regularly getting themselves cast. And there's a few different ways they get themselves cast we'll talk about, and it'll help us understand the preventative work of the shepherd. But we also notice how often when we do get ourselves cast, to shepherd ourselves with the word, and to recognize how kind the Lord is to keep rescuing us when we get ourselves cast. See, when a sheep is cast, when it can't move and it can't get up, it is easy prey for buzzards, for vultures, for dogs, coyotes, cougars. I think it's Keller that shares, I can't remember the names of these different birds, some of them seabirds, some of them large crows. They'll come down at a cast sheep and they'll peck their eyeballs out. Others will come down and stick their beak in through the ribs and eat their livers. What's a sheep to do when it's cast? Nothing. It can't protect, it can't do anything. It needs protection from the shepherd. And a lot of the protection is keeping them from being cast in the first place, or helping them get up after they become cast and can't get anywhere. McMillan says that here's one of the dangers. Here's one of the ways a sheep gets cast. Are you listening to this one? Sheep lie down in the nicest, softest hollow with no danger, an easy bed, but a cause of casting. They like the nice, soft stuff where they can kind of sink down and in, or too deep of a pit. Well, what happens? They tend to roll over. They don't want to be in any place that requires discipline and hard work. They don't ever want to sleep on a flat, hard place. And actually, therefore, going to the softest, easiest, most comfortable places where they get themselves cast and killed if the good shepherd doesn't help them. That's the first main way a sheep gets cast, wanting to live life too comfortably, and then they can't get up. What would happen is they would eventually stretch their legs out, or they'd roll too far. They wouldn't be able to get up because they can't get their legs back under them again. They can't get their feet on the ground. It's really a pathetic sight if you think about it. And it's particularly pathetic to think how often that's us. But how glorious that our Good Shepherd comes to rescue us and helps us to becoming like that again. What happens is they lose feeling in their legs. They can't move their legs also because they've lost all feeling in their legs. You know, you sit or sleep a certain way, and next thing you know, you can't feel that leg. Or sometimes I've woken up, maybe you can relate to this, in my arm, I've slept on it funny. It feels like rubber. I literally move around the room at night. Hopefully Jen's still sleeping. And it's trying to get that thing to have some feeling. I can't move it. It's like flipping around until I get the feeling back. That's what happens to the sheep legs when they're cast. They can't feel their legs. But more than that, when they are cast down, laying down too long because of laziness, what happens is the gases start to build up in, I think, what is called the rumen. They have three stomachs. I think they kind of regurgitate and work on the food. They're cud like a cow. But what happens is when they're lying down, the gases build up from digestion, and it'll actually start to really cause difficulty to the point of killing them. And sometimes if they're cast, the gases can build up and kill them just in a few hours on a really hot day. And so Macmillan writes, "The shepherd who becomes wise to the fact that the sheep looks for a hollow chases her out of it. And Christ will do the same." So Christian pastors much do the same. We're supposed to watch it. We're supposed to keep an eye on you. And when you are clearly looking for two easy, comfortable, pleasurable places, we're supposed to try to get you out of them. Remember, he leads me to paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. The word path is rut. He wants to get you from walking the ways of the world on those old ruts that will overgraze and be just dirt and mud and low, keep you in the green pastures. But you've got to go with him on paths of righteousness, the narrow way. Another way that a sheep gets cast, where it can't get itself up from laying down, it becomes too fat. It's just too fat. Eats too much. Maybe some of the wrong things. And it can't get itself up because it's just too fat. I'm going to speak for myself. I notice as I gain weight, I can't get up the same. You know what I mean? I can't tie my shoes the same. I can't run the same. When I begin to lose a little weight, it doesn't even take that much before I'm like, wow, I'm moving better. I'm getting up better. I'm not doing as much when I try to tie my shoes. You know what I mean? See, when we eat too much, spiritually, physically, and of course physically is a sign of spiritual maturity, we get too fat and we can't get up. We don't get up to do spiritual things, right? And that'll get us killed. And so the shepherd will change the diet of the sheep so that they lose some weight and they don't gain it back so they can get up. That's the second way that sheep can get cast, and then the way that the shepherd can protect them from getting that way or helping them when they have. So under shepherds are to take God's forlorn flock regularly for a healthy, regimented diet to words like this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 46, verses 5 to 6 and 11. We get ourselves cast down because we stop hoping in God. And too many of the sheep have been trained by the world and goats to think it's not that simple. Yeah, it is that simple. You need to hope in God. in the context of that psalm, he talks about, I used to go worship in the sanctuary with God's people on the Sabbath day. I got away from that. That's why I'm cast down. I'm not hoping in the Lord. I'm hoping in the world. I'm hoping in myself. That is a given for depression that you'll never get yourself out of. What's the answer? It really is, and the shepherd will always drive you back to this. Force feed you if he has to. Hope thou in God. He goes on to say the same thing in Psalm 43. Three times, very closely packed. Why am I cast as a sheep? Hope in your good shepherd. Come and eat of his word. Come for prayer. Come for fellowship with the flock. Hear his voice and be brought back. That is why you are cast down. He will help you get up. And here's how he'll help keep you up. Hope thou in God. Macmillan writes this: it is always easier to get into a sticky wicket than it is to get out of it. It's stuck wherever we are. It's a whole lot easier to get stuck than to get out of it. I can speak to that driving in the winter in the Northeast. Oh, I should have been more careful. Man, I came into that snow place so easily. I can't get this thing out. I have to call the tow truck to come and pull me out or someone to help me dig out of this. It takes so much longer to get out. But the thing is the Good Shepherd will come and he'll help you dig yourself out. He'll help you get out of it. The shepherd is always getting the sheep out of their own jams. But the shepherd is also trying to keep the sheep out of getting into those jams in the first place. That's much better. And Keller talks about when you really get the sheep trained well, it's a beautiful, glorious sight. And so pleasing to the shepherd. When the sheep are trained well again, what happens is they end up helping to produce a pasture that is some of the best pastures in the land. He talked about how when he worked his sheep so well, his pastures looked so green and glorious. Across the road, the sheep there always wanted to get over in his sheepfold, remember, because their fields were barren and overgrazed and unpleasant, and they were thin and sickly, and many didn't make it through the winter usually. But here's the thing. It wasn't a shepherd over there. It was a tenant. He didn't care about the sheep like the owner does. Obviously, the owner must not care enough to not come and check, but that's why you need the shepherd who has ownership in his people. I've been cautioned not to refer, in the past, in Presbytery exams, not to refer to the church as my church. But I can't not say, it's my church, it's my people. I talk about my people. I own these people in the sense that I have ownership in them. They have ownership in me. And that's the kind of shepherd that's going to do the hard work of shepherding and force feed when necessary from the pulpit and behind the scenes and shear and pull out again. And, and that's what a shepherd who owns this idea of shepherding does. And they're very concerned to try to help the sheep not go there again. Remember last time? The good shepherd and good under-shepherds will just as much try to help you become better sheep, which are therefore better examples to the other sheep, which ultimately becomes a better, more healthy, careful flock. Macmillan writes this. And remember, he was a pastor and he's writing as a pastor. He was a shepherd for many years, literally, but now he's a shepherd of Christ's sheep as a minister when he writes this. He says, I have never yet met one person who backslid and grew cold, but they confessed to me, at least they did by the time they were returning, that their backsliding began when they stopped praying and when they stopped reading the Bible with prayer. That is where all backsliding begins. This is why he goes on, why should we seem to think today that periods of coldness and backsliding are inevitable? They are not! The shepherd does not want them. He can feed us and make us grow, and he wants to do it. It's a really good point. You see, we tend to act like we have to just always excuse never, while sheep are who they are, we act as if we're never to expect them to ever get better or more healthy or strong. But some sheep do get healthier than others, the ones that work with the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't want sickly sheep. He doesn't want to have to rescue sheep all the time. He wants to protect the sheep from even needing to be rescued, especially from themselves. If you want to grow and be a more healthy sheep, the shepherd is ready to do that. That's what he wants to do for you. If you want to stop falling into the same pits, walking along the same ruts, with the same insanity as a result, the shepherd wants to give you that. He will give it to you. And of course, he does this not only for his glory, but for your good safety. I mean, what is better glory for the shepherd than to somebody come by and say, look at those sheep. They are healthy. Look at their wool. Look at their body. They are strong. Look at how well they're working together. Look at how closely they follow the shepherd. A stronger, healthy flock made up of stronger and healthy sheep just gives more glory to the shepherd. But it is for your own safety. So the shepherd's pastors and elders will do annual visitation to check in on you, the sheep, making sure that you are grazing on the green pastures of God's word and drinking of his Holy Spirit in prayer, looking for evidence by love and good works that you really are. I guarantee you, no pastor and elder looks forward to visitations. Not because we don't like to do it, but because we know the sheep are so just never seem to get used to the idea. It's for their own good. And they act frantic and nervous like we're the cougars. And you know what's easier to do? Well, I'm not doing it. Which is why a lot of people, even Reformed churches, they don't even pull it off annually. It's no fun when the sheep don't want you to visit. And you know we have to ask you, what are you reading in the Bible? Tell me about your family worship. How often are you praying? What is your spiritual life like? And we know you don't want to answer that. But that's like our main job, is to make sure you're feeding on the word, being anointed by the oil of prayer, staying with the flock and having fellowship together. Hey, where have you been? Why aren't you in times of fellowship regularly? Remember last week, McMillan said, besides not reading the Bible and not praying, the other guaranteed beginning of why sheep walk away from the shepherd, leave the Lord, is because they ignore and abandon fellowship. Good shepherding is not only reactive. It is best when it is proactive. This is why we have monthly session meetings. To get ahead, to work ahead. Never feels like we are, but can you imagine if we didn't? And all of a sudden something gets to where it cannot be fixed and restored because we haven't dealt with it. Good shepherds work with the sheep proactively, not only reactively. Now, another way a sheep gets cast, and this is really the third way. Remember, a sheep gets itself cast where it can't get up. If it goes to too comfortable a place, that ends up setting itself to roll over, and then it can't get its feet back on ground. Second way is they're too fat. They just can't lift themselves up. The third way, related, I guess, to both, is that they have too much wool on them. It gets too old and thick. It gets too heavy. And it needs to be sheared. And if it isn't, they eventually can't get themselves up. I think one of you mentioned recently, I think a number of you have likely seen, once in a while you'll hear a story about a sheep that was lost for years and they find it. And it's a behemoth of wool, right? And the wool is filthy and full of all kinds of disgusting stuff. And after the shepherd shears the sheep, you can't even recognize the animal, but it's fresh and jumping around. It may have some little bit of abrasions, though, because as one of the books says, when you have to shear a sheep that's been far too long and needing to be sheared, you just can't do it as gently and pleasantly as you'd like to. You just have to kind of be rough to get that wool off, and you have to use a certain kind of tool and get down low, and it's not very pleasant, and it leaves its abrasions, but it saves the sheep's life and gives it a better life once it's off. McMillan says that Christians grow old fleeces. Christians grow old fleeces. So you see, pastors must always be preaching and assisting you in pastoral work, saying, put off the old, put on the new, put on Christ. Die to yourself. And the pastor must always be reminding you, the sheep, to be sheared of things that would weigh you down to the point where you can't get up and you'll die. Hebrews 12, verse 1, they must regularly remind you of, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Philip Keller writes, sheep do not really enjoy being sheared. And it represents some hard work for the shepherd. But it must be done. He goes on to say, actually, when it is all over, both sheep and shepherd are relieved. Often the fleece is clogged with filthy manure, mud, burrs, sticks and ticks. What a relief to be rid of it all. When it is all over, what a relief to be set free from ourselves. See, pastors have to help you shear off the weight of your own filthy sins. And just like too many men such as myself, just can't stand getting rid of the old t-shirt that's got to go at some point, right? I mean, there's a point for me where it isn't the holes, it's not the paint, it's the fact that there comes a point where I can't get the stink out of it. And that's when I usually get rid of my old t-shirts. And, you know, the pastor has to help you get rid of stuff that you don't want to get rid of because you're so familiar with it. Familiarity with some things is a bad thing because even though it's a stink we've gotten used to. Even though it's a pain we've gotten used to. It almost becomes our identity and we don't dare let it go, but it needs to be removed. So our identity is in the Good Shepherd, clean and clearly. The Good Shepherd will have his pastors also use the staff to check under your wool. And Philip Keller shares how, especially when people are bringing sheep to be sold, a wise marketer uses a shepherding crook and he lifts up under the fleece of the sheep and he looks to see if there's bugs there, things that are hid, things that are not immediately apparent, but would have a lot to do with whether the sheep's going to end up being healthy or not. He says the shepherd, similarly, as he brings you in and out of the fold every day through the gate, will often have his staff and he'll turn under the fleece on your sides to see if you're healthy, to see if you have anything dangerous that needs to be removed out from under the wool, let alone on outside of it. Things that need to be gotten rid of, bugs. So may you be comforted by preaching and pastoring that exposes what needs to come off, what needs to come out, knowing that you will be the better for it afterward. And while in the process of this shearing that is admittedly an uncomfortable process, both for the sheep and the shepherd, may you be finding yourself praying. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved, let me ask you, are you acting like a black sheep full of dirty wool? Bleat for Christ's blood. Bleat for Christ the Good Shepherd to rescue you. Because he will. That's what he does. Christ will come and cleanse you. He will bring you back to the fold. Isaiah 1, verses 18 to 19. Remembering Isaiah, God is sending his people away for their filthiness that they would not repent of. They would not respond to the work of the shepherding. And yet he says, when you really do bleat, I will come for you. I will get you the cast stray sheep and I'll set you on your feet. I'll shear you. I'll cleanse you, I'll anoint you with oil, I'll bring you back. Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. Come now, says the Lord. Come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Beloved, Christ calls you to come to Him. And when you call out for Him to come to you because you are so cast down, He will come to you and help you hope in Him. He will come to you and rescue you, a stray sheep, a cast sheep. He will come to you as Philip Keller shares. He came to His sheep, always ran to their rescue, the same sheep sometimes. And Christ will do for you what He did for His cast ewes that He learned to go and rescue. He said He would tenderly roll the sheep on its side to relieve it from the building gases in the rumen. Then He would lift her to her feet. And then He would straddle her with His legs because she couldn't stand up yet. And He'd help her to stay up. And then He'd begin to rub her limbs to restore circulation to the legs. He said this often took quite a while. And when the sheep first began to walk, it would often stumble and collapse again. And He would just keep doing that. He writes, "All the time I worked on the cast sheep, I would talk to it gently. When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? I am so glad I found you in time, you rascal. And you, you ornery, stubborn sheep," I step out there and point to myself, "you ornery, stubborn sheep who stray and find yourself cast and think you cannot call for the shepherd to rescue again. No, every time you do, Christ, your good shepherd, comes to you, even rescuing you often from destroying your own self. And every time this happens, may you thankfully respond with a sigh of relief in the words of Psalm 56, verses 12 to 13. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Cast all your cares upon Him, yet still, for He still cares for you. Be assured, even when the greatest danger is yourself, especially when the greatest predator is your own self, be assured, your good shepherd will always protect you. O Christ, our good shepherd, thank you for protecting us. We look back and see how you have always protected us. We see now that you are always protecting us. Thus we look ahead and trust that you will always protect us, even from death itself, even from ourselves. We thank you. You also protect us against the attacks of predators, and that you protect us from killing one another, always because you are with us. Your presence is what saves us. Your presence is what restores us. And as we will learn next week, your presence is alone what satisfies us. And so we pray, O Lord God, as you have protected us yet again, may we leave satisfied with your protection, thankful for it, satisfied with your wonderful presence, administered to us especially through the means of grace, the holy ordinances by your holy office. Trust that we have all heard your voice and come closer to you for more protection. O Lord, indeed, keep us very close to you, Christ, our good shepherd. O Holy Spirit, work within us, restore us with repentance. Let us receive the administration of the means of grace, especially in preaching and pastoring. May we receive it with meekness and quietness of spirit. May we recognize when we are bleeding out in pain, we have often brought it upon ourselves, and the only protection from its ultimate end is to go through the shearing, to go through the reproof, and all the things that perfect us for every good work and unto life. We thank you for how many times you have sheared off the heavy, thick weight of sin upon us. We thank you how every time we stray, you go out and get us. We thank you that whether we have strayed or even within your area, your pasture, we find ourselves unable to get ourselves up. We thank you that every time when we cry out to you, you come and restore us. We thank you that your rod and your staff protect us from ourselves and one another, but also from all those attacks. We thank you that you will crush, that you have crushed the head of Satan on the cross, though it caused you much pain. May we not respond in turn with grieving you, Holy Spirit, but may we be pleasurable to you. May we indeed grow as your sheep. May we indeed become more healthy, more responsive, so that we are quicker to stay close to you, to come back with warnings, rather than to stray and become cast again. May we indeed enjoy the benefits you would bestow upon us through your good shepherding and the means of grace and the work of your officers and the love of our fellow sheep, that we would provoke one another unto love and good works. May you indeed help us to become more and more a sacred society, souls of sheep that become healthy and strong, healthier and stronger, so that you are pleased to look over us as we are quiet and still before you. And you are pleased as others come by and say, "What a good shepherd you must have. Look at the sheep." May we indeed do all things for your glory, and in so doing enjoy you fully forever. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, and all the sheep say, Amen.